For those being baptized, this is your cohort. These are the people you're going to go through the class with and get baptized with, okay? So you guys will become good friends after these classes. Okay, so everyone's got the handouts?
Yes.
Okay. I'm going to go pretty close to the handouts because there are certain things that I can't explain better than what's written, okay? But there are certain things I'm just going to read word for word, okay? And there are certain things I'm going to explain more. But the foundation number one that we're going to talk about today is the forgiveness of your sins, okay? Forgiveness of sins. And that is closely tied with a famous phrase called no condemnation. Okay? Some of you may have heard this phrase out of Romans 8:1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And it's also very close to tied. A synonym for this is called justification. Okay, that's a fancy theological word, but it means that we have peace with God. Okay? It means that and we'll go over this, and that there's no separation between us and God. Okay? And so the verses that we're going to look at are Acts 2:38. This is what Peter said to the people. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay? And so there's really two huge blessings of salvation. Okay? And one of them is the forgiveness of sins, no condemnation, justification, peace with God. Okay? And the second blessing of salvation is what I'm going to call liberation, being set free, freedom. Okay? We're going to go over that in the next class. Okay? We're going to focus on this first one this week. So, a little bit about baptism, okay? This part I'm going to read word for word. This is from our Covenanters booklet. So this was written by Michael Coe, okay? And it's a good summary of why we do baptism and why we think it's important. So in Acts 2:38, Peter said to the convicted multitude, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The epistles speak of baptism as our death and burial with Christ and our resurrection to new life in Christ. It is central to being a Christian and a member of the body of Christ. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12 also says that when you are baptized, you get baptized into one body, the body of Christ. Okay? So it's very central to being a Christian and a member of the church, okay, of the body of Christ. It's more than an outward sign of an inward faith. It is an effectual initiation into the life of Christ, a renunciation of the world and our life of sin. And it is through baptism that we receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what Peter said. Be baptized, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our baptism is not legitimized by the way or method of baptism. Okay? But by Christ's baptism that has been applied to us. Our baptism is not valid because we did it correctly, but because Christ's baptism has been applied to us. His death and resurrection reaches out into our time every day and makes real the fact that we have died with Christ and are risen with the power of the Spirit. It was not just once and for all, but every day again and again. Thus, every day our baptism is made a present, effectual reality when we appropriate it for ourselves. Okay? We're going to talk about how do we appropriate this for ourselves. Okay? Just as the people of Israel were baptized into Moses and into the rock in the Red Sea, and thus became a marked people who had died into God's destiny for them as a people, so too with us. Through baptism, we die to our individualism and become a part of the body of Christ by a mystery. Our lives are not our own. We enter spiritually into the corporate life that flows through the local church, hearing and moving in what God is saying and doing in the church. Our lives are tied together in Christ through baptism. In order to most clearly represent this, our preferred mode of baptism is by immersion in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we have a pool in the on the stage. It's about 3 feet deep. Okay? And when you get baptized, you will be fully immersed and then raised again. Okay? Because in baptism, we are buried with Christ, we die with Christ, and we rise with Christ. Okay? So it'll be by immersion. I'm just going to go over 4 quick questions about baptism. Question number 1. I'm on page number 2. No one got hurt. Thank you. So question number 1, what is Christian baptism? Christian baptism is a sacrament of the Church of Jesus Christ for salvation to those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and have received him as their Lord and Savior. It is an act of obedience to Christ in an initiation into the new resurrection life of Christ lived out in his corporate body, the church. Okay. Question number 2. Why are Christians baptized? Christians are baptized in obedience to Christ, who himself was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Okay? And also commanded his apostles to make disciples and baptize them. So the Great Commission says, right, to baptize them. Okay? Therefore, it is one of the 2 sacraments or ordinances, the other being the Lord's Supper or communion, given by Jesus Christ to his apostles that have been practiced in the church. Okay? Baptism is the sacrament of conversion. It is part of the new birth described by Jesus to Nicodemus. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. According to the Apostle Paul, Christian baptism is a baptism into the death of Jesus Christ with the hope of being raised in a resurrection like his. Romans 6:3-5. It is a spiritual union with Christ who was buried and rose from the grave. Okay? And we're going to talk a lot about this in the second class, which is in 2 weeks. Finally, Christians are baptized in obedience to the Holy Spirit, who spoke through Peter at the day of Pentecost when he said to the crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." All right? You can see that it is an obedience to Christ, because Christ himself was baptized. Christ commanded the apostle to go and baptize. And Peter himself said, "Repent and be baptized." Okay. And it's something that happens in Acts at the time of conversion. Okay, but in the church, it's typically practiced like this, where we go through a class, we go through foundations, and then we do the baptism. Now, there's some churches, they'll do what's called a spontaneous baptism, and they'll say, "Who wants to be baptized?" And they'll baptize them on the spot. Okay, we do it slightly differently. Okay. Question number 3. What is involved in Christian baptism? So this is what does it involve for you? It involves repentance from sin, the profession of faith in Jesus Christ, baptism in water for the forgiveness of sins, and the reception of the Holy Spirit. Each of these will be discussed in our class. Baptism in water can take several forms. Immersion and sprinkling with water are the traditional forms. Here at VCF, we prefer immersion for youth and adults. Young children or infants will be sprinkled unless the parents request immersion. All right, question number 4. For those who are considering baptism, should I be baptized? Answer is yes. If you want to become a Christian or are a Christian but have not been baptized yet, you should prayerfully consider baptism, okay? Because it is in obedience to Christ in the scriptures. It is a step of repentance, obedience, and faith in Jesus Christ. The sacrament of baptism unites us to Christ and his church in a divine act of grace and faith. Like marriage, it should not be entered into hurriedly or unadvisedly, but with soberness and faith in Christ. Okay. Any other questions? Any questions on baptism before we continue? Hey, Leora.
Would you save me one of those sheets? Hi. Thank you for doing this.
Sure.
Hi, everybody.
Hi.
Can you save me a sheet, please, with the questions? I can't get that. Would you save me one, please?
Okay.
Thanks.
Give me a minute. I'm going to try to email this to her right now,
nice.
Okay?
You have access to email, Leora?
I'll send you my, it's Wally. I'll send it to you. Thanks, Daniel. Everything okay?
Yeah, doing well.
Good.
Want us to save you a piece of chicken, too?
Chicken. Absolutely.
You know, my connection is not so good, but let's see if I can do this. What's her email address?
Perfect. He just gave a lot of information.
Oh, I got it. Okay, Leora, hopefully you'll get it soon. My connection is not so good, so it might take some time. Okay, I'm going to use the whiteboard here. I like to use the whiteboard. I'm going to talk about forgiveness of sins. Which is captured by this phrase, no condemnation. Okay? Which is a synonym for justification and peace with God. Okay? And the question that I'm going to ask us is that how can we experience the reality of no condemnation in the reality of our sin? Okay? How do we experience that reality? Okay? And I'm going to first go over sin. Okay? It's very basic, but hopefully this will be a good refresher. Okay? So sin, there's really no, the Bible doesn't say the definition of sin equals this. Okay? The Bible doesn't work that way. But this is a definition that I pulled out of a Bible dictionary. It's sin is the actions by which humans rebel against God, miss his purpose for their life, and surrender to the power of evil rather than to God. Okay? That's the definition of sin.
Can you repeat that?
It's the actions by which humans... I'm on page 3, so once you get it, Leora, you should be able to follow along.
Oh, I missed 3 on the page. Okay.
Yeah. It's on page 3. And sin is the primary reason for the estrangement between us and God. Okay? That's the reason why there is a separation between us and God. Okay? And Christ came to reconcile us back to God. Okay? So, and sin is the reason why we are estranged from one another. why marriages break up, right? Why friendships dissolve, why there is hatred and unforgiveness and all that stuff, right? So sin is the root cause. Okay? In the Old Testament, sin can take the form of you transgression of the law, meaning that there was the Mosaic law and you disobeyed one of the laws. Okay? Sin can also be a breach of the covenant. So Stephen Mubanga talked about that, right? Israel was commanded to rely on the Lord. And when Israel relies on another nation or another person, or they become self-reliant, that's a breach of the covenant. Okay, so that's sin. Sin is a violation of the righteous nature of God. Okay, so He is perfectly righteous and perfectly holy, and anything that is not according to that nature is a sin. Sin can also mean you miss the mark that God has established for you. Okay, so you go off course, you go chasing your own dreams and your own ways. That is also sin. So it's like when you shoot the arrow and it lands somewhere, but it doesn't hit the bullseye, it lands somewhere else. That's also sin. And sin in its worst form is a crooked and perverse spirit and evil. And there's plenty of evil in the world. We don't have to go into that, right? But sin is the root of that. In the New Testament, Jesus says that sin is not just your actions. Okay? It is sin. Sin is an action, okay? So if you just think it and you don't do it, it's not sin, okay? Because temptations come in that form, but it comes out of the condition of our heart. Okay? And a major sin in the New Testament is unbelief, and that's when we reject or resist the spiritual light that has been revealed to us. Okay. Sin also means trespassing, transgression. It means when you step across the line. I think as Christians we know there are certain lines we shouldn't cross, right? We shouldn't, for example, lie, right, to get a better job, okay? When we do that, that's a sin, that's a transgression, okay? And at its worst, it's lawlessness, doing whatever you feel like, iniquity, evil, wickedness, okay? So that's sin, okay? And so, I think we're all aware of sin as an idea, but I think if we're Christians, then we should also be aware of our own sin. Okay? And so, that's the reality we live in. Okay? Because we have not been made perfect yet. So we live in the reality of sinning daily. Okay? And yet, the Bible says that there is no condemnation. Okay? And so we're going to talk about that. How can there be no condemnation in the reality of our sins? And I'm going to just talk real quickly about the difference between subjective and objective reality. Okay? And so, it's not really on the sheet, but living in the 21st century, when we say no condemnation, we might think of that as a feeling, like not feeling condemned. Okay? And when we talk about peace with God, we might think, oh, that's a feeling that we have, God and me, we have peace. Okay? But that's not what the Bible talks about. Okay? And so, that way of thinking about it, now, feeling condemnation, feeling peace, it is a feeling. Okay? And that's a subjective reality. That's kind of what we feel. But there's an objective reality that there's no condemnation and that there is actual peace with God. Okay? And so the difference is, one is, if we talk about just the feeling of it, that's subjective. And this is really a kind of a self-centered way of looking at it. Okay? Or a man-centered way of looking at it. The objective reality is a God-centered way of looking at it. Okay? So we'll go into this if this is not making sense. So sin, according in the Bible, it works in three different ways. Okay? And one is Godward, okay? Because, let me pause here, okay? Because a lot of times, without the Christian foundations, okay, if we sin, then we might feel bad and we may try to make up for it. We might know that Jesus forgives us, okay? But I want to go a little deeper, okay? So, sin operates in three different ways. Godward, manward, and Satanward. Okay? So, and I'm going to get this from Watchman Nee, from The Normal Christian Life. And it says that sin enters as disobedience to create, first of all, a separation between God and man, whereby man is put away from God. So God can no longer have fellowship with him, for there is something now which hinders, and it is that which is known through Scripture as sin. Thus, it is first of all God who says, they are under sin. Romans 3. Okay? So, when humans sin, okay, the sin has an effect upon God, and it separates God from human. Okay? So the thing that happens Godward is that there is actual separation. We see this in the story of Adam and Eve. You remember that? And actually that's actually manhood, but when they sinned, they right away began to hide from God. You guys remember that? Mm-hmm. They hid from him. And the separation happens between us and God when there's sin, because that's his nature. He's so perfect. Okay? That sin separates us. It's not just a feeling of it, it's an actual separation. It's a real separation. Sin also has an effect towards man, and that is that. Then secondly, that sin in man, which henceforth constitutes a barrier to his fellowship with God, gives rise in him to a sense of guilt, of estrangement with God. Here it is man himself who, with the help of his awakened conscience, says, I have sinned. So the man also feels the separation, guilt, and so forth. I think we're most aware of this, okay? But all of these are realities, okay? And then there's a third way which sin operates, and that's called Satanward. Nor is this all, for sin also provides Satan with ground of accusation before God. While our sense of guilt gives him ground of accusation in our hearts, so that thirdly, it is the accuser of the brethren who now says, you have sinned. Okay. Now here's the thing, is that when there is actual sin, and Satan accuses us, we have no defense. Because it happens, it's real. Okay. So this is the problem of sin. It's the problem of our sins. Okay. And this is why Jesus came to die in our place and shed his blood. Okay? And so the blood is a very, very important foundation of the Christian faith. So let's look at that, okay? And for this, let's turn We're going to look at a passage in Exodus, okay? Do you guys have any questions so far? Yeah, Jeannie.
I don't quite understand the statement one and the accusation among brothers, an accusation within. So, I mean, the way that it, at the actual sin is an offense against our fellow humans, or, and we know it, and we know it to be, and we're just defenseless. I'm not actually sure.
Okay, let me go over that. So, the Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. So by the brethren, it means brothers and sisters. So he accuses Christians. Okay? And that's in Revelation 12, right? And so, whenever we sin, okay, a lot of times we tend to think because again, we think in a man-centered way, we think, oh, we did something wrong, right? But actually what we've done is we've sinned against God, okay? And so that creates a separation, a real separation, not just a feeling of separation. And because we sense that there is a feeling of separation, now I think you're asking about the accuser, right? And so when the devil accuses us, okay, through different thoughts, like let's say, then without the blood of Christ, we have no defense. Because what he's doing is he's actually just recounting what's happened, the truth. Make sense?
Okay, so the devil is actually giving us an actual accounting of what we've done.
Yeah.
And that's all.
Yeah.
Okay. Not inducing.
So he's reminding us of what we've done in the past. Right?
Thank you.
It's going to get better, but I'm seeing kind of worried faces. Right?
So are you saying like when we sin, those are the three kind of channels for impact of that is happening objectively?
Yeah. Objectively, yes. That it causes a separation between us and God, and it separates us. We have this alienation. So have you guys seen or read the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Okay. So it's a beautiful illustration. Okay. So there's this guy Edmund. Okay. So there's four kids, and then there's this kid, Edmund, right? And Edmund was in a bad mood against his siblings, right? So he actually made an alliance with the witch, and he ate Turkish delight, right? And so he sinned. Okay, and the thing is, these four kids, their destiny was meant to be the kings and queens of Narnia. Remember that? But Edmund had sinned, and he has this blemish. But he comes to a sense of that. You know, he realizes the witch is terrible, right? And so Aslan comes and... But then the witch says, Edmund is mine. Remember that? And it's true. Right? There was... But Edmund belonged to the witch. And it didn't matter that Aslan was more powerful than the witch. Right? There's this other, like, law. There's this other dynamic at work in this world. And so... There was a separation between Aslan and Edmund. Edmund belonged to the witch. Okay? And that's kind of what I'm trying to get at here. That's the reality of sin.
That's the lion, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Aslan is the lion.
Yeah.
He represents Jesus Christ. Okay? It's okay to love Aslan. C.S. Lewis said that. I love Aslan. You read the books and you love Aslan, then you love Jesus. Okay? If you don't like Aslan, then there's something wrong.
Okay?
Okay. So that's the problem. This is the reality of our sin in the invisible realm. Okay? And when we sin, this is happening. So how can there be no condemnation, okay? So let's look at any other questions before we go to Exodus. Yeah.
Will you be talking about our own personal mistakes or things we've done wrong versus the state of human and mankind, the state of sin?
Yes, I'm talking about our own personal sins.
Yeah.
Is there a reason why you're asking that?
Some people I meet, they're like, "Well, I've never done anything wrong. You know, why? You know what? I don't sin." Are they still in sin? They don't feel like they've done anything.
Okay, that's a good question, right? I would say that's a very man-centered way of looking at his own life. He's saying, as far as I can tell, I'm not sinning, right? And that's the thing, is to recognize sin, it requires that, number one, we're Christian and we're born again. And the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of our sin. Okay. So, from God's perspective, I mean, oh yeah, we're sinning all the time. From our perspective, we're not as aware. Yeah. Okay. So then let's go to Exodus 12. And don't turn to page 5, by the way, okay? Stay on page 4.
Okay.
Because, see, the death of Jesus was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Okay? And the power of the blood was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Okay? So we're going to look at a passage in the Old Testament that really beautifully illustrates the power of the blood to deal with this problem. Okay? And so, I'm going to have you guys read Exodus 12 on your own for a little bit. Then there's 4 questions at the bottom. Do you guys see the questions at the bottom?
Mm-hmm.
So here are the questions. So I want you guys to read Exodus 12 and find this for yourself. So question number 1 is, what happens during the pass through and the Passover? Okay? There's the pass through and the Passover. Okay. Where does the blood come from? Who sees the blood? Who is the blood for? And what does it mean that God sees the blood? Okay? I'll give you guys about 5-10 minutes to look at this yourself, okay? Then we'll go over it together. Anyone need more time? Okay. Actually, this is actually the most important part of the class, is you guys reading Exodus 12 and seeing the answers. Okay? All right. So this is a somewhat famous passage, but I'll just set the context, right? So just hold the door. So the nation of Israel, were in slavery in Egypt, right? So Moses went, God sent Moses and said to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, nope. Okay. And so then God anointed Moses to perform miracles, and this is the 10th and final kind of sign or miracle, okay? And so, all right, let's go through this. What happens, what's the pass-through and the Passover? Say that again, Leora.
You're asking what's the significance or what this Passover means?
I'm asking not so much that. I'm asking from the passage that we have read, from Exodus 12, what is the pass through and what is the Passover?
Basically, from what I read was that the pass through was where God was going through Egypt and checking to see if there was blood from the lamb that was on the doorpost.
Yeah.
The Passover was anybody that didn't have that blood, he would take the firstborn.
Okay. Okay, so pass through, right. So pass through, you find it in verse 12. Like Chris said, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Both man and beast and all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Okay? So this...
then it's the blood of the resurrection.
Yeah, so before I get to the Passover, I just want to say a little more about verse 12, okay? Without verse 12, there is no Passover. Okay? There is a pass-through where... anything, any house that does not have the blood of the Lamb, the firstborn whether it's man or beast, will die. Okay? And this speaks about the God as the righteous judge. Okay? And so, you know, it says that when we all die, we'll stand before God, and he will be the judge. Okay? And he has the right to judge us based on his criteria. And he'll say, guilty, not guilty. Okay? And so that's the pass through. Okay? The Passover is in verse 13 and in verse 23. So let's read that together, okay? Verse 13 says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. So the Passover is when he passes over that house that's marked with the blood. That's the Passover. That's why the Jews celebrate Passover. Okay? Any questions or more thoughts or comments on the pass-through and the Passover? Feel free to share like any insights that you got on these verses too. Okay? All right. Then let's go to the next question. Where did the blood come from?
Sacrificed animal.
Okay. In Exodus 12, what verse do you see this? 5. Thanks, Tara. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. So the blood came from a unblemished lamb. Okay? And it obviously foreshadows Jesus Christ. Okay? All right. Here's the most important question, though. Who sees the blood? Who is it for?
Angel of death.
For 50
pages. Okay. Has anybody seen Prince of Egypt?
Yes. That's the movie I like to watch. That's what I should have been.
Good. Okay, so it is God who sees the blood. Okay. The blood's not—it's not for us to look at and get some peace from. It's God who sees the blood, and he's okay. After that, he's okay. 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 So let's keep moving then. So I think you guys. It's fairly obvious if you read it carefully that the blood is for God. Okay? So some New Testament verses that parallel this chapter. Exodus 12 is 1 Peter 1:18, 19. It says, you are ransomed with the precious... I'm on page 5 now. You are ransomed with the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And in Luke 18:33, it says, after flogging Jesus, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. Jesus was the lamb that was killed, and it's his precious blood. Okay? And Romans 3:23-26, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Okay? So let's pause here and just think about this. Does it make sense to you that the blood, that Jesus' blood was for God to see? What makes sense about that and what does not make sense about that?
He was his son. Like, he sent his son for us, so it was only basically his right to see his blood.
Yeah.
His son's blood.
Yeah. Yeah.
The price of sin is death. So that's the sacrifice for the Passover.
Yeah.
It was like, instead of us doing the lamb thing, it was like basically one person, like just an actual person.
Yeah. How about others? I want to especially hear from those for whom this kind of is weird, does not make sense. But if it makes sense, please share why it makes sense.
There's no other sacrifice that is fitting except for the Son. So that's the thing that will redeem us as humanity, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is that there's only one possible lamb for that. For that work, right?
Yeah.
So that's the only thing that is visible, that is passoverable, I think.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Here's why I think this is such an interest. It's like a radical concept, okay? Because when we think about God forgiving us, okay, we tend to think of it as, okay, let's say I'm God and Daniel's the sinner. We think of it as a transaction between the two of us. And I'm saying, Daniel, I forgive you. Oh, your sin, as I understand. That's kind of how we think about forgiveness, right? Is that, that's, we naturally think like that, like in terms of like a transaction between me and Daniel, okay? But what this is telling us, guys, it's very different. What it's telling us is that God's not saying, I forgive you because I understand, and it's acceptable, and it wasn't so bad, and we'll get over it. Okay? He forgives the sin because that sin was, whether it was small or big, it required the death of life, of an unblemished lamb, and then to satisfy his own righteousness, okay? He can't just forgive sins. He can't just say, oh, it wasn't. To be perfectly righteous, he has to act towards that sin in a righteous way, and that is death. Right? And so to satisfy his own righteousness, a lamb without sin dies in that place and sheds the blood. And that blood then satisfies God's righteous requirement to put to death the actual sinner. Does that make sense? So God's righteousness restrains him to actually kill Daniel. Okay? On judgment day. And to satisfy that righteousness, his own son's blood is enough. And so when he sees Daniel now, he sees the blood. He passes over his sin. Okay?
That makes sense.
Makes sense?
Yes.
questions?
Yes, and I don't want to hold up the glass or go down a rabbit hole. But so for those of us who have been baptized before and we keep sinning, what is the answer to that? And if it was foretold when from the original sin, was it God's plan to then, okay, Moses, this is an expression of my righteousness, and still the Israelites sinned, and so we then go to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I guess all these different chances that he keeps giving us, and we still keep blowing it, and we have been baptized, and we still keep blowing it. I guess what then is the ultimate expression of righteousness?
It's a great question, yes. So let's get, for the remainder of the class, for the last 10 minutes, let's just talk very practical things like that, okay? Let's just talk about the implications of this and line up what the Bible is telling us with our Christian experience. Yeah? Because the implication of this is not that we should live a perfect life. Okay? So we continue to live in sin, so what are some implications of this? So I'll just share a few things, okay? And then you guys can jump on it too. So what do we do when we become, we recognize that we have sinned?
Repent,
okay? So confession and repentance, okay? Confession merely it doesn't mean that I have to go to someone and like share my most shameful secrets. That's not confession. Confession just means I just agree with that. It means I acknowledge that. I stop pretending to be holier than I am. Okay? It actually allows me to accept myself for who I am, which is a sinner, saved by grace, accepted by God. Okay? But I just say, oh, I blew that. Oh yeah, I got angry at my kids. I got angry at my wife. Oh yeah, I got envious of this guy and I had bad thoughts about him. You know? I had lustful thoughts. Whatever, you know what I mean? So you just, that's confession.
Hi.
Okay. Repentance.
A little thing.
Repentance is saying, yeah. But then saying, you know what, I recognize that's wrong, and I want to go God's way by the power of the Spirit. Okay, that's repentance. Repentance has to do with turning from that habit of sin into a different path. Okay? That's good. So confession, repentance. Okay? Now, some of us may still feel bad about it, or some of us may still get reminded of that, right? Do you guys have anything like that? Because I do. I have. There are certain things that I've done in my past. When I think of it, I like kind of cringe. Like, you know, I cringe. Okay. So remember, the blood was for whom?
God.
It was for God. It was not for you. Okay. It was not for you to make you feel better. You don't put the blood all over yourself to make you feel better. Okay? That's not Christianity. The blood was for God, and so when God sees the blood, okay, and then when he sees me, he passes over all the sin. And that's called justification. That means I am perfect in his sight. As if I've never sinned. He sees Jesus Christ. That's crazy. Okay? And so when I feel that separation or guilt, okay? So this is where I've drawn this before, but feelings are good, okay? We're humans, we have emotions, we have feelings, okay? That's good, okay? But feelings can be our worst enemy, okay? So don't live your Christian life out of your feelings, okay? What you want to live your Christian life out of is, and this is very basic, this is, there's faith, well actually there's fact, faith, and feeling, okay? And the fact is that whatever sin we've done, we realize, oh my gosh, because God wanted us back in relationship with Him, He sent His Son to die in our place, to shed His blood. Okay? That's the fact. That's what's happened. Okay? Faith is when we believe in that for ourselves. Say, yes, I believe that. Okay? And then as you do that, then the feelings will come. Okay? So you might feel terrible about yourself. You might feel that you're not worthy of God. That you should be condemned. That you don't have peace with God, okay? Those are feelings, but the feelings are supposed to follow this thing. Okay? So, I'll give you guys just a quick example of how God made this. And the thing is, guys, we have a chance to practice this every day. Okay? But, I think I struggled with my feelings of unworthiness before God and all this stuff, you know? And I'd been a Christian for a few years, I mean, for several years, and I was at VCF, and Michael asked me and Amanda to lead a small group, okay? And so the small group would meet once a week, okay? And it would be like Thursday nights or something, okay? And we would invite different couples to come because we didn't have kids yet. And but back then, when you led a small group, you had to like pray and get a word from God. And then you would share that word with the people in the small group, okay? You do this every week. It's like, it's almost like preaching every week, right? And so, I would be so stressed out about it, right? That, and you know when you're like stressed out about something, you become a little impatient. You're a little bit like, because you wanna, you're thinking about that all the time, okay? And because of that, I would end up being impatient with Amanda, my wife, over the week. And then, like, little things would get to me, and then we would end up having, like, a big fight. And it would always, it would turn out, like, Wednesday night it would happen. Okay? And so here I was, I'm trying to prepare to serve God and minister in His name on Thursday, and here I am, I'm deep in the reality of my sin and my impatience and all that, right? And so, I would find myself after that, okay, God, I come before you. And my feelings were all out of whack. I would feel like I should just quit. This whole ministering in His name, this is just nonsense for someone like me. But I would have to go from fact, faith, to feeling. I would have to remember that, okay, you know what? Jesus died for me even for this. His blood was shed for me even in this, so that I can actually now have peace with God and have no condemnation. I don't have to be separated. So I'd have to go through this process. And basically what I was doing, I didn't realize this, is I was preaching the gospel to myself and learning how to, after I fall, how to get back up, right, through the gospel. Not because I did something better, but I say, God, I don't deserve this, but through the blood of the Lamb, I come before you again, and I want to serve you with all my heart. It would force me to do that again, week after week after week. And this is how, this is one way how God made this real to me, that it wasn't about my own sense of righteousness, but it was only through the blood that I had this relationship with God. Okay? So, I would say this in closing, I'll leave this with you, the blood of Christ, okay? But this whole part about the blood being for God, okay, and that God passing over your sins, it's a powerful thing, and I want you guys to dwell on that and live out the implications, little by little, okay, during these next 2 weeks. So next week, we're going to take a break because it's Memorial Day. It's a three-day weekend, and we thought some people might be out of town, okay? So we'll skip that week. And then on June 2nd, we'll have class number 2. And then June 9th, we'll have another class. Okay? And somewhere in between there, between the second class and the third class, those who are getting baptized, okay, I'm going to ask for a firm commitment at that point. Okay? At that point, you'll say, I'm in. Okay? Or I'm out. Okay? And then, on June 23rd, we're going to skip the 16th again, because it's Father's Day. So we thought people might have obligations with their family, right after church. On the 23rd, we'll have a baptism service. And for that, for those who have decided, you guys will start writing your testimony. Okay? It's like a short 500-word testimony. And I'll work with you on that, okay? And different leaders of the church will work with you on that. And it's just, it's really awesome when people hear your testimony. Okay? One other thing is, everyone in this class, I'm going to leave you guys my phone number. So please put that in. Okay? And I'm going to make myself available to you guys. You guys feel, or anyone in this class, okay, for the duration, you guys have questions, or you feel confused, maybe a spiritual attack, or I don't know what, whatever, let me know, okay? And I'll be praying for you, okay? And there's a bunch of people praying for you already, okay? We'll go through this class together all the way to baptism. All right? So next week, we'll talk, on June 2nd, we'll take a one-week break. We're going to talk about freedom, liberation, okay, and what God did to give us that blessing, okay? Let me just close us in prayer. God, in Revelations, God, your word says that and they overcame the devil through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And Lord, we just thank you for the revelation of your blood shed for, in some ways it was shed for us, but it was really the shed for you, for your righteous requirements to be fulfilled. We just thank you for that revelation. And God, I pray for each one of us, God. It says in Romans 8, we're to be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. So Lord, I pray for each one of us that you would cause this truth to begin to fill through our heart, our mind, until we understand and we live out the implications, until we are the gospel, it's we're preaching it to ourselves and it's being lived out. We just thank you, Lord. And God, I pray that you would form us as a community that's supporting one another, that's rooting for one another in this Christian journey. God, we thank you for your word and this time of fellowship, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.